1 Corinthians chapter 14. We just have a couple more chapters to go in our study. Probably take us about 5 weeks to get there, but we'll eventually arrive at the end. And then we'll start something else. I'm thinking maybe an Old Testament historic book, and we'll do on a Sunday evening. I enjoy Bible history, and I think some of you do as well. And there is a lot for us to learn in the Old Testament. So we'll maybe look at that, and you be praying that the Lord would give guidance in it. Chapter 14 tonight of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 12, we learned that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, didn't we? God lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has gifted us, each of us, given us some divine enablement. It's not talent of our own. It's not some learned skill, but a gift from God, a divine enablement. And every gift should be used for the good of all of the body of Christ, and ultimately for the glory of God. God has designed the body so that when every individual, every member of the body of Christ recognizes their spiritual gift and starts to exercise it within the body, then people from the outside say, wow, that looks like something of divine design. That's not how it usually happens among men of our day, men and women of our day. So they see the design, the designer through the design. In chapter 13, we talked about what? Love, agape love, described by its absence. We said that tongue and prophecy and faith without love profit us nothing. No profit at all. It's vain, worthless. You have to have love to go along with our gifts. A motive of love, described by its presence. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and so on. We saw those verses. And then we described love by comparing it to the temporal gifts, talking about those gifts and how that they'll all eventually just kind of fade away. There won't be any need for them anymore. But love is eternal. A million years from now, I guess we'll all be gone by then, huh? We'll all be in the presence of the Lord for many years, and there'll still be love. There'll still be love. There won't be any need for prophecy and the gift of helps and the other things, but those will kind of fade away, but love will be eternal. And we saw that there in chapter 13. We said that love is not a feeling. It's a choice. This love is a choice. There is a feeling love, a phileo type love. But this agape love is a matter of choice, not feeling. It does not consider the worthiness of its object. It may not be reciprocated. It focuses on giving rather than receiving. And it must be genuine. It has to be selfless, with God first and then others as its object. In chapter 14, the first 22 verses, we looked at them last week, and Paul deals with the Corinthians' love for the gift of tongues. They just loved tongues. And we decided that job number one, when it comes to the gifts in the church, on the vertical plane, it's to glorify God. On the horizontal plane, it's to edify man. Give me a definition for edify. To build them up. So we exercise our gift to build up one another and glorify God. We've seen how tongues does not lend itself very well to edification. Paul sort of illustrates that in verse 23. And we'll start our study tonight in verse 23. That's where we left off last time. It says there in the verse, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in some that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say they're mad? Or in the modern vernacular, those people are crazy. Imagine having a service here where we did everything in different languages. I'll introduce the songs in German and then tell you a little about the history of those songs in French. We'll have testimonies in Spanish and Swahili. And then we'll have the preaching tonight in Russian. And our benediction will be in the dialect known only to a remote tribe of Aboriginals in a village in Australia. And you say, that'd be neat. But you'd go away having heard nothing, right? Tongues are no good unless there's an interpreter, and tongues are just languages. Visitors might be impressed to hear people speak in languages, so many languages. I would be impressed if I spoke in any language other than English. But Paul says our visitors wouldn't be here long until they thought we were crazy. Why in the world do those people do that? The gift of tongues was effective when it was used on the day of Pentecost and in the early church, though, wasn't it? It was a sign gift given as a miraculous happening at certain events so that people would know this comes from God. This message that these people speak is from God because only God could do that. One person spoke on the day of Pentecost. Everybody understood. The miracle of tongues, caused them to realize that God was telling or trying to tell them something, and they needed to listen. But without an interpretation, speaking in other tongues, other languages, would be useless. Now, we don't do this anymore, but it's still part of the Bible, isn't it? I think tongues is ceased, it's past. The sign gifts, there's no need for them anymore. Verse 24 says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. So by contrast, consider our meeting where everyone who leads in worship speaks the same language. Well, we're accustomed to that. Those same visitors might walk in who came into the tongues meeting. They would walk in here, and that it would be different. They're unsaved, unlearned individuals, but they understand what they hear, and three things result from their understanding. First of all, the hearers will be convinced of all. In other words, all of the speaking, all of the prophets who speak, will cause them to see something about themselves, maybe their sinfulness. Hearers will be judged of all. The word judged here means examined. They're examined by what all the prophets say. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So the third thing that happens is the secrets of his heart are manifest. In other words, he sees himself like God sees him. In short, these hearers fall under conviction. Now, why would they fall under conviction? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God does a work. The prophet speaks the Word of God, and it's nothing that he did. It's the Word of God that's alive and does a work in the hearts. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. You're familiar with that, aren't you? At least that part of that verse. And the Bible says if they come in here and we preach the word and God does a work in their hearts, it will be obvious to those visitors that God is in that place. That God has his hand on those people and what's happening there. So what's the secret? What's the secret to truly ministering to people who come into this place? It's the Word of God, isn't it? It's not some fancy preacher, not some great orator, but it's the power of the Word of God when it's spoken and it's understood and received. The Word of God does a work in hearts. And people say, wow, I met God there. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, That's like our saying, so what's the point? What's my point? What does all this mean? And the point is, here, let's read the rest of the verse. When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, hath a tongue, a revelation, or an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Edifying. Edifying. Building up the saints. So what is Paul's point? No matter what gift is being exercised at any given time, in any assembly of a congregation, it must be done with edification in mind. We have to desire that we build one another up. You can't do that unless you have that spirit of love, though, right? It won't work. Unless I desire what's best for you and not concerned so much about myself, and unless you're that way, one for the other, we'll come here and fight and fuss. And if the Corinthians were going to edify with the exercise of every spiritual gift, I know these people at Corinth of old. They're going to need some guidelines, don't you think? They're pretty hard-headed people, and so are we. We need some guidelines. We need to know how this is supposed to happen. Remember here, the tongues and prophecy are right. That's the center of the context, isn't it? But the guidelines can be broader still than that in exercising our gifts. Verse 27, we'll start to enumerate some guidelines for spiritual gifts. Guidelines for the gifts. That's the name of my message tonight. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course or in order. And let one interpret. So, rule number one, guideline number one, only two or three speak in tongues in a service, he said. Now remember, tongues is past. We're not going to do that here. Tongues is past because there's no need. It was a sign gift along with interpretation, along with miracles. By that, I mean by the hand of a man, with healings. Those gifts that were given in the early church to the apostolic age, to the apostles, to authenticate their message. But he says, of those who speak in tongues, only one or two in a service. Have you ever been to a charismatic service? How many spoke in tongues? Everybody. At the same time. So they broke the rule. See, this is Bible. Only one at a time could speak, and then only two or three in a service. And there must be what? There has to be an interpreter. And there's not always an interpreter in a charismatic service. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. So if there's no interpreter, there's to be no tongues. Let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. No interpreter. So that means you'd sort of have to find that out before you stood up and gave a sermon in tongues, right? Is there somebody here who can tell me what I'm saying? Seems sort of silly to us now, but it was an issue. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three. So we're away from tongues now. The prophets, what are they doing? They're speaking in our language, right? Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. So only two or three prophets could speak in a given service. Safe to assume, I think, one at a time. Because God's not the author of confusion, we'll see. Other here are those who may also be gifted prophets, but they're not speaking right now. And they were to determine whether or not what was being taught was actually from God. You remember in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John wrote, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I think of the Bereans. What did the Bereans do? Search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I want you to know that as a pastor, I would be okay with you doing that. And if you find something that you think, boy, I don't know that that's right, I wish you'd come and tell me. And bring your Bible and show me what you see, because I'm a student of the Word and you're a student of the Word and we can talk. I won't be offended. But we're supposed to listen to what we hear and think in our minds, does that harmonize with what I know of Scripture? And if it doesn't, then you need to study out and see what God would have you believe about what's been said. Verse 30, and if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, we're talking about these prophets now, let the first hold his peace. This thing revealed would be in that age maybe new revelation, something that had never been spoken, something given by the Lord just now to this individual, and he stands and speaks. And the first person should hold his peace and let him speak. While he was speaking, another would receive something from the Lord, so the first one yields the floor to this brother here. A service would literally seem like perhaps a dialogue among prophets. How many at one service? Maybe a couple, two or three. And these brothers would communicate back and forth the things that God was giving them. That was very much in keeping with what might have been done in the first century in the Jewish synagogue, where the rabbis would speak. And our little bit of introduction to that in the New Testament suggests that there was more than one person who spoke. Remember, the Lord Jesus would get, they hand him a scroll and he read from it and then sat down, and others spoke. The gift of prophecy certainly contains no new revelation today. I'm one of those people who believes that prophecy of old is foretelling. God's giving new revelation to them, but God's revelation is complete today. We don't get new revelation. I'm not saying God doesn't teach us things from the book that we never knew before. Don't misunderstand. But the revelation, the truth of God, has been revealed. There's not going to be any more that we write into the fly leaves of our Bible. That's what I'm saying. But I do believe that God gives people the gift of forthtelling. Instead of foretelling, forthtelling the Word of God. You may want to say, okay, pastor, teacher. He says in verse 30, well, let me make this comment. Typically, only one with the gift of prophecy speaks in our services today. That's not necessarily 100% true. Maybe there are churches who do it differently, but why would you think only one person preaches in a service? I think maybe in some places it's because there's only one who's gifted to do that. I'm thankful for individuals here who can stand and speak publicly and feel comfortable doing that. But I would imagine that in some cases there would be individuals, if you just tried to have that open forum type thing, there would be pride involved and immaturity involved. Prophets who are not proven might be more harmful than good in a service. Verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, Paul tells them, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Ye may all prophesy? Not at once, not in one service. It does not mean at the same time, of course. Simply put, I think that what Paul is telling the Corinthians here is that he's not trying to stifle anyone's gift. He's coming on to them pretty strongly about tongues, and they love tongues. He's saying, stop seeking tongues. It would be better if you sought prophecy, and you could all prophesy. You could all share if you keep the rules. So I think he's saying, I'm not trying to stifle anyone's gift. They would all have the opportunity to speak at times. As a result of proper use of prophecy, all would be edified if they'll follow these rules. Verse 32, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Most agree that this means there's nothing mystical, there's nothing ecstatic, there's nothing bizarre, there's nothing trance-like about this gift of prophecy. A prophet needs to be in his right mind. He's in control of his faculties. There's nothing that he would do because he can't control himself. Now, if you'll look at some of the revivals that are going around in the more charismatic circles, people are falling out on the floor, and if you interview them after, they would say, I couldn't help myself. This says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In other words, they're in control. They're self-control here. If it were that this individual is not in control of themselves, if they sort of speak and they don't even know what they're saying and don't know what they're trying to do, then it would suggest to us that there might be demonic activity. I have heard missionaries give testimony of tongues meetings. One in particular that just stands out in my mind, and I think I mentioned it to you before. A fellow stood up and spoke in tongues in a service. This missionary was there. He spoke the language that this individual spoke when they stood up to speak in tongues. He approached him afterwards and he said, I could not repeat the words that you said in the language that I know. What you said was blasphemous to God. This is true. This is firsthand, I'm telling you. This missionary heard somebody speak in tongues and blaspheme and curse God, and they thought they had the gift of the Spirit to speak in tongues. Well, where did that gift come from? What do you think? Satan. Demons. Okay, so we need to be careful. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33, the first part of the verse, for God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace. Gifts are from God, and the power to exercise them is from God. Where he's in control of the gifts, and where the power to exercise them is from God, then you'll find this order and you'll find peace. And you'll be edified in such a place as that. Not confused, but edified. If the exercising of the gift is confusing, if it's disorderly, it's not from God. The Bible tells us right here, God's not the author of confusion. And if you've ever been in some of those services, you know they're confusing. The latter part of the verse, some people believe, might be supposed to be added to verse 34. As in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So maybe verse 33, the latter part, goes with verse 34. We wouldn't be taking anything away from the Word of God to do that, if it seems to make sense to us to do that. Did you know that the chapters of the Bible, the divisions that we call chapters, were added in 1227 AD? They weren't written in chapters. Paragraphs, yes, but not chapters. Stephen Langton, 1227. Verses were not added to the scripture until 1555. That's not so long ago, is it? 1555 in the Stephanus New Testament, and by 1560 the whole entire Bible was laid out in verses. They added the verse numbers and divided the sentences and the ideas, and they're not inspired, the verse numbers, okay? The word is inspired. And it was the practice of all the churches Paul says here in this verse, and should also be understood at Corinth and in all churches in the world and for every culture at every time. Now, what he's about to say, I'm going to say because it's the Word of God. Okay? Ladies, please don't be offended by me. If you want to be offended, it'll have to be at the Word of God, because I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Okay? So you listen and see if it's not what it says as you look at your copy of the Word of God. It says, let your women keep silent in the churches. I could say when it comes to addressing the assembly, he's talking about tongues, he's talking about prophecy, and then he says, let the ladies keep silent in churches. So certainly ladies should not be preachers and teachers. In this context, we have tongues and prophecy, and women are not supposed to speak in tongues and prophecy. Well, why? Why? For it is not permitted unto them to, what's the word? To speak. The word in Greek is laleo. I say that not because I'm a Greek scholar or anything like that. I looked it up. And the tense and the definition. The definition is this: to utter a voice or emit a sound. To speak. To use the tongue or the faculty of speech. To utter articulate sound. To talk. To utter. To tell. To use words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts. Pretty straightforward. It says that they're rather commanded to be under obedience. They have a subordinate role, ladies do. Subordinate to who? Where is that commanded? Well, it's commanded in a number of places in the wife-husband passages, like Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, being subject to your own husbands, that in if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by conversation of the wife. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, 1 Peter 3:5. So it should be seen in her interactions with other men as well. She must behave not as an authority, but as one who's under authority. We've seen that in chapter 11. You remember where it talks about the head of Christ is God, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. There's a structure, a flow chart, if you will. 1 Timothy 2:11 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not the woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. So there are other references to these ideas, these truths that Paul presents here to the Corinthians. The last phrase there, as also saith the law. Where's the law found? That's the Old Testament. Well, where is it found in the Old Testament? You could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Not very popular thoughts or teaching. If people pick up this CD, they might not want another one, huh? But brothers and sisters, all I've done so far is just share with you what the Bible says. We're supposed to do something with this. We should obey the Word of God, the principles and precepts of the Word of God. It works. In Numbers chapter 30, talking about the law, Numbers chapter 30 and verse 3, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disavow her in the day that he heareth not any word of her vow or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her. She's under her father's authority. And she may say something, but her father has the right and maybe responsibility to just negate what she said and say, you are not bound to that oath. Numbers chapter 30. This was not a temporary situation in Corinth. He points all the way back to the law. So this was a permanent arrangement from the beginning. I like to read Richard Linsky. He's with the Lord now. An old commentator. He said, if woman is now assigned a different position, this is done not by God, but by man. And by man in contradiction to God. The claim that the sexes are equal collides with the simple fact that God did not make them equal. And by equal, I should say, he didn't make us the same. And no amount of human claiming can remove or alter the divine fact. Oh, how contradictory this seems to the things we hear today. I don't think women are doorsteps, do you, men?
No.
They're not rugs for us to walk on. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to love our wives, like Christ, loved the church. To be honest, I can tell you, I don't measure up to that. I want to, but I mess up a lot. But I don't look at my wife as a second-rate individual. She is the joy of my life. She is the most cherished possession. She is a gift from God to me. You see, I'm not putting down my wife. All I'm telling you is God didn't make Mary Jean another Danny Linville. Praise the Lord. She's different. She looks at things differently. She's more emotional than I am. She loves God with emotion that I long for. Women and men are different. And if man wants to try to erase the lines of distinction between man and woman, he's wrong to do so. Men are more hands-on. Make it happen. Defend. Argue. Fight, if need be. I don't think our ladies need to be on the front lines. Do you? God didn't make them for that. He made them different. And we shouldn't erase any of those lines of distinction. And I'm talking about some lines of distinction. Ladies, in the church, the men are supposed to be the men and the ladies are not. We need to do what God says. Please don't be offended by the truth. Consider what God has said here in this word. It says in verse 35, it says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So now we're not talking about preaching and we're not talking about teaching. We're just talking about asking a question. 35 says, ask at home. The word for husbands here is the Greek word anar. It means menfolk. Husband, father, brother, uncle, the menfolk. In other words, the men are supposed to be the spokesman for the family. The head of the house, the spiritual leader. So many women. How many times have I heard ladies say, well, the men won't do it. The men won't do it. Shame on us men when we won't do it. If God tells the ladies they're not supposed to speak and tells us that we're supposed to, then we need to do what we're supposed to do so they can do what they're supposed to do. If they'll learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Paul knew that some women might try to skirt around this issue of silence by just asking questions. You know, you can make a powerful statement with a question. Isn't it so that, and you could make your statement right there and put a question mark on the end of it. And Paul knew. He knew they might do that. So Paul says, not even a question. This obviously makes the context wider than tongues and prophecy, though, doesn't it? Neither of which is used to ask questions. So verse 35, loophole closed. He even calls it shameful for a woman to speak in church. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for speaking. Verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Doesn't that sound sarcastic? You believe God uses sarcasm in his word? I do. What are you saying, you Corinthians? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? This was not the practice of the Corinthian church, what he's teaching right here. And Paul had no doubt that there would be contention here. And he asked these two rhetorical questions to make a point. The Corinthians were not responsible for producing the word of God, humanly speaking. The Corinthians were not a sole guardian of the truth. In other words, it did not matter what they thought about these things. It doesn't matter what we think. It only matters what God says. Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Earlier, he told the prophets that weren't speaking to sort of analyze, you know, judge the things that the speaking prophets were saying. Were they from God or not? Now he tells those who have the gift of prophecy and the discernment to judge whether these things are from God. He's saying, exercise your gift. Discern now. Is what I'm saying of God? And I would say to you, my brothers and sisters in Corinth 2017, is what I'm telling you the word of God? Okay, prophets, it's time for some affirmation here. Tell this congregation that what I'm teaching here is of the Lord. That this is the way you see it in the very word of God. Including the part about women being silent in the church. Verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So he's telling the Corinthian church and Corinth Baptist Church of today that you can tell the man is a true prophet by what he says about the doctrines that I'm giving you right now. I believe that's what verse 38 says. You can determine the strength of a man's gift by what he says about these truths. It's true about other truths, too. There are a lot of things in the Bible that aren't popular truths in today's world. The Bible's not politically correct, have you noticed? And you can tell about a man's gift of prophecy if he'll say what the Bible says. Now, you may disagree on what the Bible says, and that's okay. You have to be true to your own heart, true to what you believe the Lord would have you do and believe. And I do as well. And if we disagree when both of us have that heart, then that's okay. We can agree to disagree. Like Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." People who hear things in the word of God and they say, "I'm not going to believe that." And they're not going to believe it because they don't like it. And that's an evidence that there's some issues, some spiritual issues in their life. Verse 39, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." This was a brief summary of all that he said in this chapter to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians should put less weight on the gift of tongues, more weight on the gift of prophecy. And tongues was still in use in that day, so there was some emphasis on tongues, but there's not now. And the last verse of the chapter, "Let all things be done decently and in order." I would say to you that this is not a message that I look forward to preaching, because it's not very politically correct, and it's not very fun to hear if you don't agree with what the Word of God says. But I promised God a long time ago that if He put it in my heart and my mind to say it, I would say it for Him. And to the best of my ability, I've told you what I believe the Bible says tonight. And I've held back nothing. Now that was my part. What's yours? See, it's your part to do what it says. And you say, "Does that mean we can't speak in church anymore?" I didn't set any rules tonight, did I? I just preached the Bible. We talked about in chapter 11, women wearing a covering over their head. I haven't made a rule that you have to wear a covering. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God communes with your heart. And you'll see the Word of God and you'll say, "That's the truth. I recognize the truth." And when God tells you in your heart that you ought to do something, then you ought to do it, whatever it is. I decided a long time ago, I'm weird enough already, it doesn't make any difference, I'll just do whatever He says. I'm already strange. Brothers and sisters, we will be strange if we do what God says. We'll be different than this world, right? The world is coming to an end. When the Lord comes back to this earth, will He find faith? I hope He finds some heat in the oven here at Corinth Baptist Church. Some people who love Him, who would do anything that He lays upon their heart, and they believe it to be from the Word of God. Tongues. Here are the rules. Only two or three could speak in tongues in a service. Only one at a time could speak. The interpretation must follow the tongues. If there were no interpreter, then there would be no tongues. That's not how it happens in churches today where they speak in tongues, by the way. This means that before a church service, if somebody were going to speak in another language, that there must already be established that there's somebody there who can interpret what he's saying. How about prophecy? He said only two or three prophets could speak in a given service, and only one at a time. Others who were also gifted prophets were supposed to determine whether what the first prophet was saying was truly the word of God. And if he needs correction, he ought to be corrected, don't you think? Brothers and sisters, if I say something that you believe is not scriptural, then you ought to come to me and tell me. If while one person is speaking, another would receive something from the Lord, and this was in a time when revelation, new revelation was being given, the first speaker should yield the floor. For all of the gifts, he says, there is no exercising of spiritual gifts in which the individual should be out of control, in a trance. If we see that, then we'll know that's not of the Lord. Where there's proper use of the gifts, you will find order and peace. If the exercise of the gifts makes turmoil and confusion, well, it's not of God. And when it comes to addressing the assembly, women should be silent, not even to ask a question. She's commanded to be under obedience. She must behave not as an authority, but as one who is under authority. And then verse 40 again kind of summarizes the whole thing. Let all things be done decently and in order. I pray that the Lord would bless these thoughts as you meditate upon them. If you need to talk about it, please feel free. I'd love to talk to you. I won't be critical. I just love to talk to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity tonight to look at this important passage. Important because it's your word. And Lord, we should understand it and we should obey it and not explain it away. Help us, Lord, to be obedient hearers of the word and not doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Father, I pray that you would be honored by the meditations of our heart. If anyone here doesn't understand or is confused or upset, Lord, may it be resolved even tonight. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.